Let me take just a moment this evening to welcome each one. Appreciate very much your presence. Of course, we are here to worship God, and we are here to glorify His name, as well as to encourage each other and to build each other up. To that end, I want to invite your attention as we note some things from God's Word and remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You are responsible for the faith that you have and the way that you live your life. And so I would encourage you to keep that in mind. This is part two of a lesson we began this morning. And the point was very simple. Everyone believes something. Everyone has formed an opinion, a conviction. Everyone believes in something. Everyone believes something about origin. Did we come from God's creative mind and power? Or did we come as the result of some great chance through organic evolution? Everyone believes something about God, about our purpose in being here, about religion, about right and wrong, and about authority. And again, we are responsible for the things that we believe in. And there has to be evidence. Why is it that we believe this but reject that? Why is it that I believe in God and reject the idea of atheism? Why do I accept Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the account God gives to us, and reject any notion of evolution? It has to do with evidences. It has to do with the things that I believe support one above another. Very often we are influenced by things that really just don't make it so. Things that don't matter. Things that we should not turn to as a source of authority. And this morning we talked about some of these things. Things that don't make it so. And we began by talking about just simple conviction, strong personal convictions, the things that I believe in. Just because I believe something, that does not make it right. The truth is, if I have ever been wrong on any of my conclusions, then I have shown myself to be fallible. I've shown myself to be capable of looking at evidence and drawing the wrong conclusion. And so strong personal convictions do not make it so. Neither what our family believes. And again, we understand that for the most part, families are there to love us, they care about us, they want the best for us. And yet we realize that families do not always make it so. What experts assert as true does not make it so. What academia says does not make it so. And this morning we talked quite a bit about this notion of evolution and atheism versus God and creation. And I want to make a point very clear that maybe I didn't this morning. There are clearly different forms of evolutionary thought. Some believe in God, and yet they still hold on to different points and tenets of evolution. But regardless of that, we understand that just because someone believes something, that does not make it so. For the most part this morning, I was contrasting the idea of atheism and the atheist view about evolution. And even there, even with atheists, there are some different points of views about how things began, about how life began. But again, just because someone who is supposed to be an expert says it, or someone in academia says it, that does not make it true. Eloquent words, skilled acting or speech does not make it so. You know, someone can stand up who is very gifted, a gifted speaker, gifted orator, and they can say things in such a way that you're just moved by it. You may not even understand what they're saying. You may not even really know what all the words mean, but just the way they present it, it's appealing and it's captivating. But that does not make it so. What the majority believes does not make it so either. We certainly showed this morning that time and again the majority got it wrong. The majority got it wrong when the 12 spies went into the promised land. 10 came back. The majority came back and said no. And Israel followed their lead. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, we find that the majority of people, many, are going to go into that that leads to destruction. Only a few will find that gate that is narrow and difficult. And so this brings us to the point of our study tonight. Things that don't make it so as we continue. And I would suggest to you that what makes the most noise does not make it so. What do I mean by this? Well, the idea is, if you say it long enough and loud enough, people will begin to believe even the most absurd, bold-faced lies. Just say it over and over and over again. And especially if you have a bully pulpit somewhere where you're able to get the message out. Maybe it's through the media, the news media. Maybe it's through some publication. But if you're able to get the message out, and over and over and over again you say the same thing, eventually people will begin to believe it, even though it is ludicrous. Secular humanists understand this art form, if you will. Back in the mid to late 70s, quite a bit was being said by secular humanists and about secular humanists. And you would often hear something preached or taught regarding the secular humanist. And secular humanism, for the most part, denies God, or at the very least, doubts God. But most deny God outright. And their agenda has to do with what makes man feel good, that we are the answer. That if we're going to solve life's problems, it's not found in the Bible, it's not found in some higher understanding above and beyond man's capability to think. We are going to be that answer. And they said it time and time and time again. They said it in ways and places that the message got out. And people began to believe it. They began to accept it. In the book of Acts chapter 6, in verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke," talking about the apostles, in particular here Peter. "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council." We have here a situation where a bold-faced lie was told and told again to stir up people against God's word and God's messengers. That is exactly what they did. They knew that they had the position of authority. They knew that people would look up to them, would listen to them. And so they told these lies about God's messengers, that they were speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. They made the same accusation, by the way, against Jesus Christ. And Jesus was crucified. The apostles, they were beaten. They would not give in to that lie. They chose to serve God rather than men, and they were beaten because of it. And again, these people who had the pulpit, if you will, of public opinion, they were able to make the most noise. And as a result, God's people suffered. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 15, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters." Now listen, "and whoever loves and practices a lie." just because you hear a lot about something and it's a particular position or point of view, that does not make it so. I would challenge you, if you listen to the radio, news on the radio, or if you watch news on the television, and you're looking at maybe some of the network channels, the national network channels, just listen to the stories that are told. And you will see a particular slant, a particular perspective on things, and it's told over and over and over again. Let me give you a good example. It's almost impossible, if you're looking at what's going on in society, and you're looking at people who tell the news, who tell what's going on, not to hear something about marriage and the fact that we ought to accept marriage for all people, gays and lesbians. And that is being really crammed down our throat. And we have no choice but to listen almost. And they keep telling the same lie over and over and over again, that loving people, God's people, must surely open up their arms, that God opens up His arms. Never mind what God has said. Never mind that God has openly condemned all sexually immoral acts, not just the practice of homosexuality, but He has condemned all immoral acts. And so, whatever makes the most noise, that does not make it so. What is appealing or wanted does not make it so. This morning and this evening, we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, that talks about the power of God's Word, that it is God-breathed, that it's profitable, the power of God's Word. And then in verse 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul encourages Timothy to preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And so, it's not uncommon for people to want to hear something, to want to be told something. They're listening for that. But that makes no difference as to right and wrong. Just because I'm able to find someone who will support my leaning, my view, that does not make it right. It doesn't make it so. It's not uncommon for a person to become dissatisfied at a particular church, and maybe they become dissatisfied because there is teaching going on that they don't like, that they don't want to hear, teaching that is maybe pointed and uncomfortable, and so they begin to look for another congregation. They begin to look for another church. And guess what? You can find one. I don't care what you believe. You can find a church that will accept you. You can find a church that will open up their arms to you. If you believe in abortion, you can find a church that will accept you. If you believe in homosexuality and that thing, you can find a church that will accept you. If you want to live openly outside of marriage, in fornication, you can find a church that will accept you. If you want to drink, you can find a church that will accept you. If you lie and you tell stories, you can find a church that really doesn't care and will turn their eye. But let me say that what is appealing or wanted by me or by you, that does not make it right. That does not make it so. And just because we can find someone, some congregation somewhere that will accept us, all that means is, if we are sinning against God, if we are contrary to God's will, that we are the people with the itching ears, that we are the people looking for others who will tell us what we want to hear. Things that don't make it so. What appears to have evidence. what appears to have evidence. In this morning's lesson, we talked a little bit about, again, organic evolution, atheism, and compared that with God's Word. And I made the point that quite often the atheist who obviously believes in evolution will act as if you are a moron if you believe in God. That is the most foolish conclusion that anyone can draw. And that there has to be something deficient in your mind to believe that. And that's the way they make you feel. And they make you think that there's so much evidence. I read a quote this morning, and I want to read it again this evening with regard to evolution. It's from the website Pathos, and it is entitled, Has Evolution Been Proven? And this is what is said about the theory of evolution. It is extremely robust, backed by over 100 years of research, experiment, and observation. In all that time, not a single piece of evidence that seriously contradicts any part of it has ever turned up. Within the scientific community, evolution is not at all controversial and is no longer questioned. It is considered to be fact, as simple and indisputable as gravity. No wonder when our kids go off to school, high school, junior high perhaps, and certainly into college, and they hear these teachers, these professors, who are people of authority, who are well-educated, and they act as if anyone who believes in God or anyone who does not believe in evolution in its fullest form, that they are crazy. And so they make it appear as if there is this great, abundant evidence supporting evolution, and so you have the scale, and it's so heavy here that evolution is just indisputable. And there's basically no evidence for God. The truth is, if you look at science, true science, it well supports the concept of God, of intelligent design, intelligent designer. It better supports that than it does evolution. But again, they give the appearance that the evidence is on the other side. In the book of Matthew 24 and verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so there are going to be people who do things that look amazing, that look to be valid, but it's a lie. It's intended to deceive. Things that don't make it so. Well, what seems to be intellectual? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Some translations use the word science there. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen, Paul says as he closes out that book and that chapter. And notice, he concludes this great book by warning Timothy that there are going to be people who will come along and they will sound great, intelligent, wise. They'll have all of this great knowledge, and you look at them and you see all of these titles by their name. You see the education that they've had, and you just think to yourself, surely this person knows what he's talking about. But you see, what seems to be intelligence is not always truly intellectual. It's not right. And then finally, what is scorned the most? What is scorned the most does not make it so, does not make it wrong. You would think the attacks that come against God, that come against Christianity, that surely there has to be something with all of them. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 10, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. You know, the last time I visited the Alamo, there was a man standing nearby preaching. He had a table set up, and I don't remember if it was a bullhorn or something, but there was some way of amplifying his voice. And from what I could hear, I was standing in line waiting to get into the Alamo. The message was fairly generic. It was benign, not really too offensive to anyone. I suppose it would have been offensive to those who were atheists, those who did not believe in Christianity. But again, the message just wasn't very offensive. And a few people went over to the man and spoke with him. And there seemed to me, and again, I couldn't hear all that was going on, but there seemed to be no commotion, no unpleasant interaction between the people and the one doing the speaking. It seemed like they were encouraging him, that they were acknowledging what he was trying to do in an appreciative way. What do you think would happen if the subject had been on God's will concerning marriage? What do you think would have happened if he'd been out there preaching that marriage is between one man, one woman for life? Do you think the scene would have remained or been benign? No doubt some would still support him. But I would imagine that if a person did that for very long, at some point there would be a commotion. At some point there would be people challenging. You see, because people do not like what God says. People do not like what the Bible teaches. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus reminded his disciples, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." The truth is, if you serve God faithfully, people are not going to like you. People are going to oppose you. That's always been the case in the very beginning of the church. It started out that way. In Acts chapter 2, you have this great multitude of people who are converted. And then you come to chapter 3 and chapter 4, and what's happening? Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin council, and they're threatened. And in Acts chapter 6, a passage we read a few moments ago, they were actually beaten because they were preaching the truth. Does that mean we ought to stop? Does that mean that there's something wrong with us for standing up and preaching God's word? Of course not. Just because we are scorned does not make it so that we should stop preaching God's word. It does not make it so that we are wrong. It does not make it so that God is going to somehow except those doing the scorning. Please understand that all will face God's judgment. I would again remind you of this point. When you look at the book of Revelation and you look at that last chapter, it's clear that those who oppose God, that those who reject God, they're going to face that fiery death, that second death. Only it's not something that will ever end. It is eternal in nature. And so, don't think that just because you are the position you take as a Christian, that you are scorned, don't think that that somehow diminishes who you are. It doesn't. In fact, if you are suffering as a child of God, Peter says that we ought to accept that. And that we ought to be happy with that. Just as the apostles were in Acts chapter 6. When they were beaten, they rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy for suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about things that do make it so. Things that are absolute, things that you can count on, things that you can hold on to no matter what man says, no matter what man thinks. Believe it or not, there's something that is just that much of an anchor for us, foundation for us, that we don't have to worry. I may not be able to explain everything to everyone. I may not be on the same intellectual level as some others with a PhD behind their name. I may not know everything that they know with regard to science and those kinds of things. I may not know their arguments as well as they do. Doesn't matter. You see, my trust, my faith is in God and God's Word. And so I can stand on that, even though I may not have every answer for every question. I can stand on what God's Word says with confidence, knowing that it's true. Now, the challenge is, of course, rightly dividing the Word of truth, is it not? Understanding God's meaning, understanding God's intention. And so next week, we're going to talk about that, things that make it so. If you're not a Christian, my hope and prayer is that tonight you will make your life right with God, that you will come forward, confess your faith, and be baptized. If you are a child of God who sinned against Him, then I hope that you will respond by asking God's forgiveness. If you need the help and the prayers of this congregation, then do so in a public way, and we would be happy to pray for you and with you. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand and sing.